Turning to Colossians chapter 3, and I'm turning this off. Amy told me this week, she told me last night at supper, she said, you know what joke you need to tell? She would like for me to tell you the first joke that I ever told her. I told her the joke when we, not too long after we first met, working there at Dairy Queen. Couple of teenagers. This was how I broke the ice cream. And I am convinced that, she even remembers where we were standing. Kids thought this was funny last night. She said, "Standing over by the hard ice cream." And Alex said, "Oh yeah, hanging out over by the hard stuff, huh?" So, she even remembers where we were standing when I told her this joke. First joke I ever told her, remembers where we were standing. And I have believed for years that this is how I won her heart. I told her this joke, and I told it to her like it had really happened, like it had happened to me. And she thought, it's July, 4th of July. It's going on in the summertime. It's a lot of family together. And this goes along with that. So anyhow, I told her one time, I was telling her about an aunt of mine. I said, you know, I've got this aunt, and she's real crazy. And I told it last night to the kids that it was sweet potato pie, but it was actually strawberry pie. And I said, I've got this aunt, and she's real crazy. And we had a family reunion one time, and she brought this strawberry pie, and it was just delicious. And I'm sitting there eating this strawberry pie, and I've got about half of this pie already eaten, and I'm just chowing down on it. And my aunt sits down and says, "Grant, you like that strawberry pie?" And I said, "Oh, yeah." She said, "I made that." And I said, "Well, it sure is good. It's delicious." And I'm just shoveling it in. And she said, "Well, I'm glad you like it." She said, "You notice how pretty that pie is?" I said, "Yeah, that's pretty." And she said, "Look at the little designs on the crust on the outside. You see those little designs, all those little pretty marks on there?" And I said, "Yeah, that is pretty." She said, "You want to know how I did that?" And I said, "Yeah, how'd you get those on there?" She said, "It was easy." She said, "Once I had the pie all put together and ready to go in the oven," she said, "I just take out my false teeth and I go around the edge." False teeth and strawberry pie, and we've been married 20 years this year. I'll tell you what, more young people would start off like that. Colossians chapter 3. I had forgotten all about that joke, and she brought it up last night. Colossians chapter 3, and we've been studying the way of victory here in the book of Romans. We were talking about how to live victoriously over sin, how to live the victorious Christian life. And something that we have to point out is this: the victorious Christian life is not only living above sin and understand this, because sometimes we'll kind of get a one-track mind if we're not careful. The victorious Christian life is not just us not doing or refraining from doing what God tells us not to do. It's not just resisting temptation. It's not just us not doing sinful things. That's only part of it. That is... being victorious over sin and over sinful things in our lives. But that's not all there is to living the victorious Christian life. You see, the victorious Christian life is also doing those things which Christ tells us to do. It isn't just don't do these things because they are sin, but it's refrain from these things, don't do these things because they're sin, and at the same time, do these things over here. Do these new things. Do what God has told us to do. Don't act in, see, you're going to do something. You're going to act in a certain way. Don't do that. Do this. Don't act that way. Act this way. Don't think that way. Think this way. And so we have to understand that the victorious Christian life is not just not sinning. It is not sinning, not being controlled by sin. We know that our flesh can still sin and we will sin sometimes, but it's the victorious Christian life is not being controlled by sin, not letting sin have dominion, not letting sin reign in our mortal bodies, as Paul says there in Romans. But it is also being filled with the Spirit. It is allowing Christ Jesus to reign. It is like Sister Penny just sang in that song at the very end of that song, that when he comes again, when we see he came as our Savior the first time, and when he comes again, it'll be as our King. I mean, isn't that, he saved us, and now he is to reign over us. He's my Savior, but he's also my King. He's my Master. He's in charge. The book of Colossians, the theme of the book of Colossians is the preeminence of Christ. The key verse is right here in chapter 3 and verse 11. This is where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. That's the key verse. Of the book of Colossians. That sums up what it's about. The theme of the book is the preeminence of Christ, that He is everything. Well, if Christ is our everything, if He's our King, if He's our Savior, if He is the one that everything revolves around, if He's the one that means everything to us, if we have put Him above everything else, everyone else, then the victorious Christian life is the life that Christ wants us to live, and it's more than just not sinning. It's more than just living above temptation. It's more than just not letting sin reign in our bodies. It is also serving Christ, living for Him, being obedient to Him. So what if you don't smoke anymore? So what if you don't drink anymore? You don't cuss anymore? You don't lust anymore? You don't gossip anymore? Whatever it is. I mean, you know how I like to put it. You fill in the blank. You and God know what goes in your blank. Okay, so what if you're not doing that anymore? If you're not serving your Lord, I mean, it's a good thing not to do those things. But the story doesn't end there. You say, well, I want to get this out of my life. I want to get that out of my life. I want to get that. I want to quit doing that. And that's good to, because we're supposed to, we read right here in this passage, we're to put those things off. But what we're going to get to pretty soon, I don't know if we'll get to it this morning, but what we're going to get to pretty soon is he says, now put on some things. The victorious Christian life is not just what I'm not doing, but it's also what am I now doing instead? How am I living for Him? Okay, so I've got all these things out, but I'm still not loving like I should. I'm not witnessing. I'm not drawing nigh unto God. I'm not doing anything for the ministry. I'm not leading people to Christ. I'm not doing any of these things. Well, then you might be victorious over some sinful things in your life, but you're not really completely living the victorious Christian life. It's kind of like having, a membership or a pass to something that lets you skip the line, but once you get inside, you don't partake of any of the fun activities or anything that's there for you. You say, boy, I hate standing in that line and you got to pay every time and you got to sign these papers. And okay, so you get this membership, and it lets you skip the line, and you pay once for the year, and you don't have to sign those papers or fill those papers out. Okay, you've gotten past that part that you didn't like. You've gotten past the part that was bothersome to you, and that's good. But now that you're inside the whatever it is that you paid the membership for, you know, now that you're inside, are you just kind of, well, here I am? No, now that you've got past the part that you didn't like, now there's something else to do. So the victorious Christian life is not just, okay, I've got those things out, but it's also, what have we replaced them with? Okay? If I'm not using my tongue to talk about people, talk about things that aren't any of my business, cut people down, if I'm not using my tongue to do that, that's good. But I'm also instructed to use my tongue to praise God. I'm also instructed to use my tongue to tell people how to be saved. So don't live the partially victorious Christian life. Let us, as the scripture says, move on to perfection. Let us, you know, in the Bible, the promised land, Canaan, that's a picture of the victorious Christian life. It's not a picture of heaven. In some of our songs, we say it that way, but it isn't. There were battles they had to fight in Canaan. There are no battles in heaven. But it is a picture of the victorious Christian life. You know, a great injustice has been done when for years we have sung and told people and thought that Canaan was heaven and everything, when we should have been preaching what it really is, that it's victorious Christian living, that it's being in the will of God, that it's serving God. If you go back to the Old Testament and you read about the children of Israel going into Canaan, they were told, drive all these people out. Don't do these things. But God also told them what they were to do. Now, they could have gone in the land and driven everybody out, which they didn't. They were disobedient and they didn't do it. But they could have gotten into the land, driven everybody out, and refrained from doing what God said not to do. But then if they didn't worship Him like they were supposed to, then they were missing out on the rest of the victorious life. Church, listen. God saves us from and to. He saves us from hell. He saves us from our sin. He saves us from that penalty. But He saves us to Himself. He saves us to service for Him. He saves us to a better way of living our lives. He sanctifies us. Sanctification is to be set apart. He sanctifies us. He brings us out of one thing and into something else. He redeems us from one thing but into another purpose. If we are just resisting temptation and not doing bad things, well, that's good, but that's only part of what God has for us. He wants us to not do those things. Let Him reign. But if He's going to reign, then we take direction from Him. Lord, what do you want me to do for you now? So as we look through this passage here in Colossians chapter 3, we're reading about things that we are to mortify, to kill, to get out, and things that we are to put off. Verse 1, we're just going to, as we study through this each time, we're just going to read through the whole passage every time. Verse 1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, so if you're saved, and I keep encouraging you to read this passage in this way, to think of it this way. If ye then be risen with Christ, are you? Are you saved? If you're saved, you're risen with Christ. Okay? If ye then be risen with Christ, okay, I'm saved. If that's true, then do this. Seek those things which are above. Too many Christians spend all their time seeking things of this world, seeking temporal things, without seeking what is above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Too many Christians set their affection on things of the earth. Whether it's on the screen, it's on the phone, it's in the magazine, it's in the book, it's at work, it's down at the amusement park, it's at the store, whatever it is. It's on the course, it's on the court, whatever it is. It's on the water. Too many Christians are setting their affection on things that are here. This is what I love. This is what I want to do. This is how I have fun. This is how I like to spend my time. Rather than loving those things that are of God. Set your affection on things above. Hey, do you love telling others how to be saved? Do you love it when somebody gets saved? Do you love being in the Bible? Do you love being in prayer? Do you love coming to church? Do you love serving God with your time and your efforts? And do you love giving Him your praise? When we sing, when we open up our hymnal and we sing here in our services, I love the tune of that song. I love the way that song sounds. Oh, I love that song because so-and-so sang it, or because I remember it with this. Or is it, sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life? Is it, boy, I like it when we sing that one because I like what that song says. Okay, when we all get to heaven, that is a, to me, I like the tune of it. There are some songs, I don't care too much for the tune, but who cares, man? The words are wonderful. I like the tune of when we all get to heaven, but I don't care what the tune is. I like what it says. I like the tune of Rock of Ages, but when I sing Rock of Ages by myself, I slow it down. I sing it really slow. That's how I like to sing that song. Doesn't matter. Those are some wonderful words. Is it, I like this song. You know, some people like songs, they don't know why. You point out to them, you realize what that song is saying. Ooh, I didn't know that. I just like the way it sounded. Do we sing these hymns and say, I like the way that song sounds. Oh, that's fun singing that song. Or is it, oh boy, I like singing that one because that just encourages my heart. I like singing that one because of what it reminds me of my Lord and the truths of Scripture. Set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication. God's people are not to fornicate. Uncleanness. We're not to live unclean lives. Inordinate affection. We are to love things that we're supposed to love, and not things that we aren't supposed to love. We are supposed to be affectionate towards things and people that we are to be affectionate towards. You're not supposed to love your car. You're not supposed to love your garden. You're not supposed to love your chickens. We're supposed to love those things that God tells us and instructs us to love. Evil concupiscence. This is a fleshly lust. Covetousness. You're not supposed to covet things. Idolatry. We're not supposed to have idols in our lives. We're not supposed to have objects or people that we adore and we worship. He says to mortify those things. And he says, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. See, he says, believers, If there's anything like that in your life, kill it and get it out, because that's not who you are anymore. That's how lost people, that's what defines them. It's not supposed to define believers. So if that's in your life, kill it. In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. See, you used to, that used to define you. You used to live in that. That used to be who you were. He says, but now ye also put off all these. He says, now here's some more things you need to get out. And last Sunday night, we began to look at these and found that the conviction was so strong, we could only get through two of them. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We'll stop right there because we won't get any further than that, I don't believe, this morning. But we're told to put off. There is a principle here in the Bible, the putting off and putting on principle. Remove this, put this in its place. Take this off, put this one on. Get rid of that, bring in this. You see, God never leaves us empty whole. You know why? Because God knows that something is going to fill that hole. When we get rid of something, something else is going to come in and fill it. It's going to take up the space. If you've ever had a tooth pulled, a tooth removed, and you didn't have it replaced, like maybe a molar, they'll remove it, and if you don't have something put in it, if you don't like have a, you know, a false one put in, then what they'll do is they'll put kind of like a bridge thing in there, down in the socket, and then your gums heal over it. And what it does is it keeps the teeth on each side from falling into that space. Why? There's a hole, there's a vacancy, something's going to fill it up. When you remove something, there is a vacancy now left that something else is going to fill. And the danger is removing something sinful from our life and then replacing it with something else that's sinful. The danger is not doing that anymore, but now doing something that's just as bad or worse. And so when we remove one thing, when we put off one thing, Scripture tells us, put this on. Instead, you're outside, you get rained on. You're outside, you get rained on. You go in, you don't just remove the wet clothing. You remove the wet clothing and then you put on dry clothing. And so what Scripture's telling us here is remove that. Put this on in its stead. Put this on in its stead. But what are these things that we are to put off? Well, we looked at anger last week. What are you mad about? A lot of angry believers. A lot of angry believers. What are you mad about? Wrath. That's how your anger works its way to the outside when you take action. Okay? And then he says, malice. These are all very closely related, but they're not exactly the same thing. Malice. It's extreme enmity of heart or malevolence. It's a disposition to injure others without cause, from mere personal gratification or from a spirit of revenge. It's unprovoked malignity or spite. You know, some people are mean just to be mean. You know, some people try to cause trouble just because they want to cause trouble. You know, some people have a problem with somebody before they ever have a reason to have a problem with them. Well, I don't like that person. What'd they do to you? Nothing. Well, what'd they say to you? Nothing. I don't talk to them. Did they cheat you in something? No. Did they do something to somebody? You know, no, I just don't like them. Why? You know, it's bad enough when somebody wrongs somebody and then that person turns around and tries to get revenge by gossiping or running that person down or attacking them in some way. It's even worse when they do that and it's completely unprovoked. Completely unprovoked. You know, there have been times in my life, you've probably had them too, but there's been somebody that for some reason I just didn't like them. And if you asked me, I couldn't have given you any reasons. They didn't do anything to me, hadn't seen them or heard them do anything, just didn't like them. Or maybe I had a problem with them because I listened to somebody's gossip. And then, if you've ever been here, you know what I'm talking about. There are foods that I am allergic to. Not very many, but there are some foods I'm allergic to. There are some foods such as broccoli that I just can't stand. But I've eaten a lot of different types of things. And I have learned over the years what crow tastes like. You know the old saying, you know, you're going to have to eat crow? Listen, there have been times when I've had a problem with people for no reason whatsoever. Maybe you've done this. Then you get to know them and you feel like the fool that you are, because you turn around and say, he's a really nice fella. He's a lot of fun to be around. Why did I have a problem with him? Well, that's because you listened to the wrong person. Or you just had a bad attitude or whatever it was. Why did I have a problem with them? There's nothing wrong with them. You know, he's a nice guy. She's a nice lady. Very interesting person. I enjoy talking to that person. Some people, it's just, they have this thing inside of them, malice, where they just want to have a problem with people for no reason. Or malice takes it to the point where they want to injure that person. They want to hurt that person. They want to cause problems for that person. Let me read part of the definition again. A disposition to injure others without cause, from mere personal gratification or from a spirit of revenge. The only thing that matters is just getting back or just hurting that person when they haven't done anything. You ever been on the receiving end of it? You ever had somebody try to injure you and you've said, I didn't do anything to that person. I didn't hurt that person. I don't even talk to that person. I've never even met that person. Why are they trying to hurt me? Why are they trying to run me down? Never done anything to them. You know, if one thing that kind of helps us address things in our lives is to be on the receiving end of it. It's something how a person who has been married 7 or 8 times because they run off on every spouse that they've had. I don't know if you've ever seen this. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but I have known people who there'll be this person who's always running off on their spouse and getting a new one and getting a new one and getting a new one. And if you look at the spouses they ran off on, if they end up with somebody else, they usually end up with that person for the rest of their life. It's the one who keeps taking off and keep running off that keeps doing it. There's something about the person who's had it done to them, the victim, the person that's on the receiving end, the person who has been the victim of adultery, who knows the pain and knows what it feels like and wouldn't think of turning around and doing it to somebody else because they've been there. But the person who's not had it done to them, they're the perpetrator every time. They'll just keep right on over and over and over. What do they care? You ever been the victim of malice? You've been the victim of somebody trying to harm you in any way for something that you didn't do anything to them? Then you ought to know how damaging it is and how hurtful it is. But here's the thing. You don't have to know. You don't have to have had been on the receiving end of it. You just need to know that God says it's wrong. It's wrong to try to hurt people. It's wrong to try to injure people for no reason at all or to try to get revenge. It is wrong and it's sinful and He doesn't want it in our lives. Don't do it. That's all we need. Now, if we've been on the receiving end, then we know a little bit more about it. And we say, boy, I would never do that to somebody. I know how that feels. But you don't have to know how it feels, do you? You just need to know that God says, that's sinful. Don't do that. Church, if you're sitting here today and you've got a problem with somebody and you've got no reason to have a problem with it, or you've been trying to stir something up or start trouble for somebody, God says, knock it off. God says, put it off. God says, quit having that attitude that just wants to start trouble and hurt people and cause problems. God says, quit trying to get revenge on people and get back at people. He says, put that off. Anger, wrath, malice. And then we come to blasphemy. Blasphemy. This is an indignity offered to God by words or writing. It's reproachful, contemptuous, or irreverent words uttered impiously against Jehovah. Okay, so we see a lot of blasphemy out in the world. People saying awful, terrible things about our Lord. We see a lot of that going on. But let me continue this definition. Blasphemy is an injury offered to God by denying that which is due and belonging to Him. Listen, blasphemy is an injury offered to God by denying that which is due and belonging to Him. Or attributing to Him that which is not agreeable to His nature. It's that which derogates from the prerogatives of God. So it's more than just mean, hateful, disrespectful speech against God. It's more than just people saying God isn't real. Blasphemy is also if you and I deny Him what belongs to Him. It's an injury offered to God by denying that which is due and belonging to Him. When we put anything in our lives above Him, there's a reason why He said, thou shalt have no other gods before Me. He is our Creator. He is our Sustainer. He is our Savior. When we put anything above Him, above His service, above living for Him, above making Him foremost in our lives, because that's what belongs to Him, that's what He deserves, when we do that, it's blasphemy. We're all the time thinking blasphemy is just things that we say. But there are actions that are blasphemous. He saved me, but I haven't made Him number one. That's blasphemy because He alone deserves to be number one. Or whenever we attribute to Him that which is not agreeable to His nature. When these people say that God doesn't have a problem with their fornication, they're shacking up, they're adultery. God doesn't have a problem with their multiple marriages. God doesn't have a problem with their smoking and their drinking and their language. And God doesn't have a problem with homosexuals. And God doesn't have a problem with any of this stuff. When people say that, it's blasphemy. Because it's not agreeable to His nature. You are saying something about God that is contrary to what the Word says, what God Himself says about Himself. And I hear Christians do it all the time. Well, I think God this, I think God that, I think it's like this. And it's completely contrary to Scripture. That's blasphemy. Oh, I didn't know blasphemy was all that. There's a lot of stuff we don't know. That's why we get in here every week and study this thing out so we'll know it. It's blasphemy. That which derogates from the prerogatives of God. Let me ask you this, Christian. Is there blasphemy anywhere in your life? You got these attitudes about God that you got maybe from the media, maybe you got it from Hollywood, maybe you got it from your romance novels, maybe you got it from the magazines, maybe you got it from the guy down at work, or you got it from the girl at school, or whatever it is. Got it from Twitter, you got it from Facebook, you got it. Well, that's where you ought to get your theology. Facebook's all about preaching the gospel. Pardon me. Well, there's a lot of stuff on there that claims to be biblical. I've yet to see very much of it, because I don't look at very much of it, but what I have seen, I've yet to see very much that's really scriptural. And when it is, it's not that popular. It doesn't get retweeted. Isn't it something how our vocabulary has changed? Anyhow. You say tablet to me, I'm thinking a notebook. You're writing on it. You'd say, tweet, I'm thinking bird songs. You say, LOL, I think you need to learn how to spell. By the way, why do people say LOL when they're not really laughing? Listen, we get these ideas about God and we say things about God. And we say, well, I think it's like this. I think it's like that. Well, it's this over here. Where is that in Scripture? That's not true. And then somebody points it out and says, yeah, that's not what the Bible says. Well, you know, it's blasphemy. You are claiming something to be true about God that isn't true about God. And isn't it something how people will do that? Professing Christians will do that about God. But if you did it about them, they'd be furious. Somebody said, you know, they say something they think is biblical. And you say, that's not what Christ said. Christ actually said this. Well, yeah, not that big of a deal. Really? Let me take your words and twist them into something you didn't say, and we'll see if you think it's a big deal. You take people say, you know, well, I'll just go back to the old one that you're always hearing. God takes care of those that take, God helps those that help themselves. Somebody said that to me one time. I said, the Bible doesn't say that. Well, you know, but that's what I say. Yeah, but you just made a claim about God that isn't in God's Word. And people say, well, you say, you know what? The promised land isn't heaven. Yeah, but I'm just going to keep calling it. But the Bible doesn't say that. Well, but, you know. Okay? And then if I tell that same person, you said such and such. No, I didn't say that. Yeah, but it's not that big of a deal. You know, what would they say? What would you say? You'd say, no, that's not what I said. You're twisting my words. No, you're lying about what I said. People get furious, don't they? You can bring a lawsuit against people, slander and libel and things. You misquote them. people get very angry, get very upset, and then the same people turn around and misquote God all the time and think, it's not that big of a deal. You knew what I meant. No, I heard what you said, and I trusted that you meant it the way that you said it. Know what that attitude means? That means I care more about what I say being properly quoted than I do the words of Almighty God. I care more about you twisting my words around than I do the words of Almighty God. Only His words are pure. Only His words are perfect. It's blasphemy. When you say something about God that isn't true, when you say that God is something that He is not, when you give Him an attribute that doesn't belong to Him, or you deny Him something that does belong Him, it's blasphemy. And God says here, get that out of your life. Want to be victorious over sin? Want to be what God, you know, the old army slogan, be all you can be? How about we be all God wants us to be? We're in His army, aren't we? How about we be all that He wants us to be? Do all that He wants us to do. You want that? Then why don't we get into His Word and find out, what's it say? What's my thinking supposed to be here? Oh, I found out I was wrong. That's gone. This is in. That's out. This is in. Put that off. Put this on. You want to live the victorious Christian life? Right here's how we learn how to do it. But we don't do it by saying things about God that aren't right. And yeah, but you point something out to somebody and you say, you know, the Bible says this. Oh, well. What do you mean, oh, well? If you stood before a judge and he said the officer clocked you at doing 95 in a 55, which means you weren't driving a Prius, or a Volkswagen Bug. You clocked you. I'm sorry, Mark. That's your company. I know. I'm sorry. No, nothing against Toyota as a whole. The judge says you were clocked doing 95 in a 55. We have video of you doing 95 in a 55. How far are you going to get? Well, yeah. Is it really that big of a deal, Judge? I mean, is it really? I mean, the 55, it doesn't really mean a whole lot. It's just a couple of numbers, right? I just changed the first one on my speedometer. I had a 5 in there. I had the second 5, right? I just changed it for. What's the judge going to say? The law says 55, you did 95, you're paying the fine, correct? We come to God's Word and people say, you know, God says this. Well, I don't really think, you know. Well, that's our problem. We're just offering up blasphemy all the time because we know what His Word says, but we ignore it in favor of what we believe. Or what other people say. Want to live the victorious Christian life? You won't do it until you believe with every fiber of your being the Bible when it says all the words of the Lord are pure words. Until you believe all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You won't live the victorious Christian life. I won't live the victorious Christian life until I say every jot and tittle is inspired and preserved and pure and applies. But as long as I say that I like that one right there, I'm putting that one on a pillow. I'm getting that one made into a poster. I'm going to have that one on the front page of my phone when I wake it up. I like that one. But then we say, put off all these, anger, wrath, but you don't know what they did. Well, yeah, but listen, you're either going to believe God's word or you're not. I'm either going to believe it or I'm not. We're either going to take it when we like it and don't like it, or we're going to pick and choose. You will excuse and you will make excuses to do the things that you want to do if you're not concerned with doing what God wants you to do. But if you're concerned above all with doing what God wants you to do, living the victorious Christian life, not letting sin reign in your life, living for Him, being profitable for Him, serving Him, being someone that He'll be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If that's what matters, then we'll say, yep, that's hard for me to swallow, but I got to swallow it. That one hurts right there, but I need it to hurt. If we're going to live the victorious Christian life and not let sin reign, and we're going to be who God wants us to be, we got to believe every jot and tittle. We got to quit believing things about God that are not found in His Word. It amazes me how people claim to believe in the God of this Bible and then turn around and say there's no such thing as hell, when you only learn about hell in the same book that you learn about God. It amazes me people that believe in marriage but don't think there's anything wrong with divorce, when the same book that told them to get married told them not to get divorced. See, why do people do it? This is what people do. They pick and choose. You will not live the victorious Christian life as long as you pick and choose. But when we say all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, when He says, get rid of the anger, and we say, okay, got to get rid of the anger. Get rid of the wrath. Okay, we've got to get rid of the wrath. Get rid of the malice. Okay, got to get rid of the malice. Get rid of the blasphemy. Okay. Okay, I've got to make sure that what I believe lines up with Scripture. I've got to make sure I'm not saying things about God that aren't true. I've got to make sure that I'm not letting people tell me things about God. Are you a Berean? In Acts chapter 17, they searched the Scripture daily, whether those things were so. They heard something, they went to the Word and said, is that right? Is that right? Is that right? Let's look at one more here. Now I've got time to finish this up real quick. Yep. Filthy communication out of your mouth. I don't curse. Didn't say cursing alone. I don't tell obscene jokes. Didn't say just obscene jokes. Filthy communication. Communication that is not clean. You know, gossip is filthy communication. You are communicating with someone in an impure way. Mean, hateful speech towards someone. Mean, hateful, hurtful. I didn't curse when I said it. It's filthy communication. Obscene jokes, off-color jokes, they all fit in there. I don't think the Lord is amused with us when I preach from the pulpit, or a guest preacher preaches from the pulpit, or we stand in here and we have conversations and we talk about how sinful homosexuality is, And the same people who say, yeah, that's the Bible says that's sin, turn around and imitate homosexuals, men talking like prissy girls and acting like that, telling jokes about homosexuals, making comments like that. I don't think God's laughing. I don't think God ever laughs at sin. I know because we know His character from the Word, that God's not laughing. And we stand up and we talk about booze and we talk about all these things that addict people, and then we turn around and joke about it and laugh about it and make... We imitate the drunk like we're staggering and falling. I don't think God's laughing. I don't think the lady laying up in the hospital tonight whose husband beat her up last night, I don't think she's laughing. I don't think the parents, the siblings, the friends of the guy or the girl who decided that they wanted to marry another guy or marry another girl, I don't think those people are laughing. I think they're heartbroken. And I know that God is heartbroken and grieved by their sin. Okay, so maybe you're not cursing, maybe you're not telling dirty jokes, but where did we read that that's the only thing that's considered filthy communication? You know, the Bible tells us it's a shame for us to speak of those things that they do in secret. There are things going on in this world. We got to preach about them. We got to stand out against them, but they're not to be a part of our daily conversation. It's one thing if we're talking about what the Bible says. We're talking about how sinful it is. We're talking about a situation that needs to be dealt with. It's not to be in our banter. It's not to be in our jokes. It's not to be in our just everyday talk. It's filthy communication. You know what filthy communication is? It's communication that's not pure. We don't need to be discussing the things of the world. We don't need to be discussing the pleasures of the world and sin, things like that. What are we supposed to say? Things that edify, things that encourage, things that praise the Lord, things that proclaim His Word. Come on, we got a lot of, it's not just curse words. It's not just filthy jokes. It's beyond that. It's beyond that. There's so much more to it than that. It's not only words, but it's subject matter. There's stuff that believers just oughtn't be talking about. And if we do have to talk about it, we talk about it in a biblical sense, in a biblical way. There's some things that have to be addressed, but we don't talk about them any other way. And then he says, well, look at this last one. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Look at John chapter 8. When you lie, or you're tempted to lie, you will find that it is always going to be for your personal gain. You're gonna be tempted to lie to get yourself out of trouble, to make things easier for yourself, to get something quicker. It's never gonna be just because you didn't feel like telling the truth. People lie to make things what they think easier on themselves. They do it to gain money. They do it to get ahead in something. They do it to hurt other people. It's always for some kind of personal benefit. The very first lie recorded in Scripture came from the mouth of Satan in the garden to Adam and Eve about God's Word. Why did he do it? Not because he had nothing else to do that day. He did it because of his hatred toward God, and he wanted to see God's creation, what was created in God's image. He wanted to see them sin and fall from the grace of God. And so you come to John chapter 8 and verse 44. And Jesus said, yeah, I know we're not supposed to, we're supposed to be nice and we're supposed to try not to hurt people's feelings whenever we tell them about the Bible. The only problem with that is nobody in the Bible ever did it that way. Jesus didn't do it that way. The disciples, the apostles, none of them did it that way. They just preached the word, and if people didn't like it, they didn't like it. They weren't malicious, but they just preached the word. Look what Jesus said. Ye are of your father, the devil. Ouch! Come on, you go out there and just tell somebody they lied, they're going to get mad enough. Tell them, your father's the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. I wonder why we're told in Colossians, stop lying. Tell the truth. It doesn't matter what the situation, there is no well, but. He says, lying is of Satan, don't do it. If you then be risen with Christ. He's my Savior. God Almighty is my Father now. The devil's not my father anymore. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds. Why shouldn't we lie to one another? That's not who we are. That's what the old man did. That's what the old man did, not the new man. We're told to lie not. Lie not one to another. And then look at verse 10. Have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. One of the reasons why we're not to lie is because we're made in the image of our Lord. He's full of grace and truth. His word is truth. He doesn't lie. He's not dishonest. He doesn't, what do they call it? They say, bend the truth a little bit. The truth doesn't bend. Color the truth. You don't color truth. There's no such thing as white lies and gray lies and black lies and half-truths. A half-truth's a full lie. Our Father doesn't do that. We'll look at two more passages and we'll close. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, very familiar passage, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Well, it wasn't completely true. God hates it. God hates it. Proverbs 12. And verse 19. The lip of truth shall be established forever. Do you know that if you tell the truth, you don't have to remember what you said? You don't have anything to worry about if you tell the truth. You just don't. So if you tell the truth, there's an old saying, if you tell the truth, you can have a short memory. You don't have any memory at all. You just, okay, I don't lie. So if you said I said that, unless you're lying, and if so, you're going to answer to God for that. You don't have to worry about it. It says the lip of truth shall be established forever. Now look, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Listen, there might be momentary pleasure, there might be momentary gain from lying, but the lasting effects are treacherous. You've heard it said that one lie leads to another and another and another and another. Oh, what a tangled web we weave. We've heard that. We find ourselves in a pit and we can't tell up from down. Some people, and I've known them, lie so much it becomes the truth to them. It becomes a reality to them. You get to a place we cannot be trusted. Honest people don't want to do business with us anymore. They don't want to be in our company. Verse 22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are His delight. Lying lips are an abomination. You know what else He calls an abomination? Well, one thing He calls an abomination is homosexual behavior. Think about that the next time you're tempted to tell somebody something that isn't right. The Bible says there in Colossians, and have put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Or in verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. What's the reason to put off and to put on? What's the reason to be victorious over sin and to serve the Lord? What's the reason? What's my motivation? What's it all about? Well, the entire passage, just like the whole book of Colossians, hinges upon Jesus Christ and who we are in Him. Listen, don't just get rid of anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication and lying because of all the ways that it can hurt you. Get rid of it because it's not of Christ. Because that's not who Christ is. That's not what He does. That's not the example He gave us. Get rid of it not just because it's bad for us and it can hurt us. Get rid of it because of who Christ Jesus is. Because of who He is. As we go through these, examine yourselves. Let the Holy Spirit show you right there you've got that. Deal with it. Get it out. Attack it. Mortify it. Put it off. And this evening, it's not an overnight thing either. It takes some work. This evening we'll begin to look at those things that God says, now put this on. You've got that off. Put this on. We'll look at that. We'll look at that tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your instruction. Thank You for saving us. And then thank You for not just leaving us, Lord, and just leaving us to fend for ourselves and figure out what to do. But You've saved us, and then You've given us instructions on how to live for You now that we're saved. Help us every day to be obedient to Your word and be who it is You called us to be. Lord, please walk with us in all that we do. Convict our hearts today, Lord. You know the hearts of all of us sitting here. You know what each one of us deals with. You know what we struggle with. You know what our problems are. Show us. Convict us. And Lord, help us to do what You've told us to do to get these things out of our lives and to be victorious and serve You the way that we should. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.